are rounding the corner on this series called Unafraid, which is battling fear and anxiety. And this is what I do believe with all my heart, is we're taking ground. Amen. The more I, this has been sitting in my heart heavily, just really pounding through this deal, really with some of my self-inflicted issues with fear and anxiety. And so the more conversations I've had with folks, I know we took a week off last week for Easter, but the more I am encouraged that at least we are thinking like it's, like, listen to me, it's absolutely not just possible, but it's biblical for men and women to overcome fear and anxiety. That would not be who we are, that would not be how we are identified by, that we wouldn't have to spend all of our waking nights freaking out about money and worried about this, that, and the other thing. It is not the heart of God for his people. And so the question is, and we talked about this last time, do we really believe that? We can say what we want, but in the end, in our heart of hearts, do we really believe that God can and will set us free from this, honestly, wicked disease of fear and anxiety? So we've been asking ourselves the question, what is it? What would change about my life if I walked in victory over fear and anxiety? And so I, over the last number of weeks, that has been a little bit of the question we've been posing to ourselves. And we've been talking about this scripture, the famous fear and anxiety scripture, Philippians 4. Everybody open your Bibles there if you don't have it already. It will be up on the screen. But here, Philippians 4, 4 through 8. Remember, this is the most, 6 through 7 anywhere, the most downloaded scriptures out of all Christendom for all believers anywhere on the internet and through Google searching is these scriptures. And then we added some before and after. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so I know that we set out a challenge and we said, hey, over the next number of 5, 6 weeks, however long we're going into this series, we've asked people to do a few things. Number one, that's read this scripture every day. And why? Because reading it, get it in your head over and over and over again. Just simple passage. We've also asked a number of you if you'd commit to memorizing it with us, and I won't put anybody on the spot this morning. I bet Kim Meeks has it. No, okay, Kim Meeks doesn't have it. Okay, but she's working on it. That's right. And so, again, why is it good for us to memorize a scripture like this? Because you can't punch the devil in the mouth with anything else but the Word of God. Amen? And so when he comes, to have scripture on your heart to remind you in your head of the truths of God is purposeful. And then we've also just made a commitment that we are going to absolutely have this mantra as a church that we want to overcome fear and anxiety. Here's what I believe. You could say what you want about us. You know, we're a little urban church, middle of Wichita, Kansas, not very significant. And I say, biblically, that's all horse manure. What is true is that there are the people of God here, fully equipped by God's Spirit, coming out of things like addictions and brokenness and poverty. And when God touches people like that and they can overcome their fear and anxiety, there is no stopping God's people who will say yes to no matter what. Amen? And if we would all agree, fear and anxiety is probably the number one thing that is holding us back from being all in to Jesus. And by the way, biblically, there's no other, there's no segments of Christianity. There was not the Pauls and the Apostles, and then maybe some of the other disciples, the Lydias, and then there were the rest of us. It doesn't work that way in Scripture. The bar is here. The bar is all in because the bar was set by Jesus. There's no middle ground. And so if we can get past our fear and anxiety, I believe that many of us will live lives that are all in. And by the way, when you're all in, your life gets very interesting, and Jesus does some crazy stuff. Amen? So this week, we're talking about the most famous Scripture, the actual one part in here that everybody quotes over and over and over again, but we're going to talk about it in depth a little bit. But here's our boom first. There is an unfathomable peace that comes to those who are fully surrendered to Jesus and his ways. Got it? So we've covered verses 4, verses 5, verses 6, and here we are this week. We're in verse 7, and here it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so let's talk about this for a little bit. So let's break it down. So if we look at that, the first part, and the peace of God. And so when we look at this scripture, what is the first word in that text? And. So what would that bring you to an assumption in? It's kind of like therefore. If there's a therefore there, you got to figure out what it's therefore. The same thing works with the and. These are connected. So when we see the word and, it connects what came in the previous verses. And so we have to go back. It's kind of like an equation. Some people will say, well, Christianity is not an equation. That's legalism. I get it. But this is really kind of an equation that Paul spells out for us. Number one, we were called to rejoice in him, right? In who? Only in Jesus. We rejoice in Jesus, and in him we rejoice. He says it twice. What does it mean to live a life of rejoicing? Praising on purpose, thinking of the things of God, lifting your voice. And then it says, remain calm. Let your what? Reasonableness be known to man. So we're called to rejoice in him. We're called to be reasonable, which means stay what? Calm. That's how the word comes down in. It's our witness to remain calm in the middle of situations where anxiety would fleet and take over us and not freak out, not become faithful Christian blogger on Facebook talking about all your drama and your issues, right? Supposed to keep calm and keep our witness, okay? And then remember, the end of that part of the verse, remember it says, because the Lord is at hand. This is the foundation of this entire text. The Lord is at hand. Jesus is here. His presence is here. God has not left us nor forsaken us. He is with us wherever we go. And a believer that remembers that God is with you no matter where you go and you are absolutely precious to him changes your life. It gives you foundation. Amen? And then it moved on and talked about giving thanks. Why was thankfulness so important? Because if you don't live a life of giving purposeful thanks, you are going to focus on the things that are garbage. We will become cynical. You turn on the news. You see what's going on in your kids' school. You see what's going on in work and in the world we live in. In the end, that doesn't honor Jesus. We're supposed to give thanks. What about even in the broken places? Yes! What about in the middle of a cancer bed in the hospital on your last days? Is there reason to thank God? There absolutely is. He's there. He's working. He's sovereign. He's with us. Amen? And then it said, pray specifically. Why? Because the God of heaven loves to hear your voice. And so when we get to the end, you cannot unload the rest of that stuff. You bring that baggage into the equation. We rejoice. We stay calm. We remember that he is near. We give him thanks. And we specifically pray because he wants to hear our voice. And the peace of God. It's like then the peace of God will come. And so people will say, is that an equation? Number one, no. God is responsible for the change in our hearts. Number two, yes. Because you cannot have the peace of God without those things. You will not have a peace of God that surpasses all understanding if you are not praying specifically, if you do not realize who you are to him and he wants to hear your voice. You will not have the peace of God if you don't live a life of prayer, of thankfulness, knowing that he's there rejoicing. You will not have it. On the other hand, I don't want people to think, well, I'm trying to rejoice, I'm trying to give thanks, I'm trying to do these things, where's my peace? We'll talk about that in a minute. But you absolutely will not have the peace of God if you do not work this out as a loving discipline in your life. Everybody understand? Like sometimes there's this injection, right? Boop! You know, this injection that comes, it's a peace of God. And other times, there's actually something to be worked out in it. And we're going to talk about that. And so, here's the deal. What is the definition of peace in the scriptures? This word, irene, means joining together what is broken and divided. It paints a picture like this. So when you have anxiety, your faithfulness and your heart and your mind are divided. You have truths over here and you have worries over here. You are split. Real peace means those things come into harmony together and it gives you this calming, this understanding of what's going on. And so it is means to set at one again. Instead of you being divided in your thoughts, you're in one. The common expression of this word is having it all together. How many of you have it all together? Joy, you got it all together, right, girl? I mean, y'all know I don't have it all together, so I can't even lie, right? It literally means being one, having it together, peace. It's this non-pulled apart thing, okay? And so, first of all, we have to talk about this. There are a few references in the scriptures. One is this, the peace of God that we're talking about. And what is the difference between the peace of God versus the peace with God? And so people can confuse these two kind of things together. So for us, this is not the peace with God, but this is the peace of God. But You cannot have the peace of God if you don't have peace with God. Romans 5:1, Jesus says, or excuse me, Paul says something extremely important. He says, therefore, we have been fully justified by faith. Excuse me, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have peace with God? Anybody? What does it mean to have peace with God? We talked about this last week at Easter. Like, when you are not a believer, when you are not giving yourself to Jesus in full surrender, the scriptures say you are an enemy of God. You don't have peace with God. And last week we talked about the wrath of God. Okay, like, listen, Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Those who do not surrender their lives to Jesus, their minds are literally hostile to God. Now, they might not be out there going, I hate God, I hate the idea of, but anytime you can't be, if you're not for him, you're against him. That's just a scriptural basis because you don't understand the means of grace. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So the free gift of grace is this. If you would follow Jesus, give him your life, not just some prayer card at the end of a service, but if you surrender your life to him, guess what happens? You are now free from the wrath of God because the loving blood of Jesus has filled in your place. If you refuse that, the wrath of God remains on you. You are an enemy of the kingdom, quite honestly, and in the end, there's the wrath of God. Now, that's not a happy-go-lucky feeling, but in the end, it should be happy-go-lucky for us that are followers of Jesus because his grace has given us an opportunity to have peace with God. You, as a believer, have peace with God, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Because of the cross. Amen? Here's what the definition of the peace of God is in contrast. Peace of it is God's own peace, that which he himself possesses. Everybody understanding? Now, here's a good question. Now, in the scriptures in the Old Testament, they call God what? Jehovah Shalom. Does anybody know why God's people will call him Jehovah Shalom? He is a God of peace. He is their God of peace. He is their resting place. He is where they know, where they come to a place of repentance, and he gives them peace. So then this question makes me ask, what kind of fear and anxiety does God have? If this is the peace of God, what kind of fear and anxiety do you think he has in heaven today? He's probably up there right now on the throne going, oh boy, I hope Rob doesn't say something stupid this week and jack up my word, which, by the way, happens once in a while. Amen. What kind of fear and anxiety does God have? You ever thought about that? I mean, it sounds like a stupid question, but what kind of fear, what is God boiling over? Is he worried about the enemy today? Is he worried about what Satan's going to do? Is he worried about is he worried about ISIS this morning? Is he worried about American politics? Do you think he woke up going, oh, that Democratic round of hopefuls in there. Oh, President Trump said this and that. Do you think he woke up with any of that today? By the way, he doesn't sleep. But you get my point is this. He's not worried about anything. Why can the God of heaven not be worried about anything? And these things seem so stupid and just little in the providential, not even points. But here's the thing. There is no uncertainty in him. All the answers are with him. He is the creator. He is the one who controls the days of our lives. He is the one that is over heaven. The enemy cannot do anything to him because the enemy can't do anything unless he allows him to do it. He is sovereign. The days, all of our lives are in his book. No enemy can come against him. And listen to what the scriptures say, 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above everything, above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is it to make great and to give strength to all. Isaiah 46:9-10, listen to this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Who controls the end from the beginning? He does. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Spurgeon says this, he says, the unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy God, the eternal composure of the absolutely well-contented God. Like, there's no fear and anxiety in the Lord. Why is that important for us? Well, think about it. We're talking about the peace of God. You literally have access to the peace of God that resides in heaven. Look, Jesus modeled this perfectly. Look at the life of Jesus. Just an overarching, I'm not going to throw out 6,000 scriptures like I was tempted to. But listen, everywhere Jesus went, where were the only times you see him get mad or lose it? In the temple, when they were degrading his father's house, right? He would snort once in a while when the apostles would say something silly, but he would still, like literally some of the words in different places in John, like John 11 and with Lazarus and stuff, he snorts. Jesus goes, like frustrated with them, you know what I mean? But he doesn't lose it. He remains calm. Yes, Jesus snorted. If you can't get that in, you don't understand the goodness of God. Amen? But listen, waiting for his time to come. People are pushing him. His mom, the first miracle in Canaan, right? What happens? She's like, hey, they're out of wine. Like asking him to fill this wine. And Jesus says, my time has not yet come. He remains peaceful. Moving on. In the midst of a storm, where is he? The apostles are in a boat. They're fishermen. The storm is raging on. And where is Jesus? Taking a nap. He's sleeping, okay? He remains peaceful. In peace, temptation from the enemy. Jesus goes through a 40-day fast, and then he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy three times. Satan comes, and he tempts Jesus three times. Jesus does what? He remains at peace the entire time. Amen? When people flocked and crawled over him and they wanted something from him, when a woman just tried to reach his tassels for healing and he was bombarded, he stayed at peace. When his followers continually didn't get it, he might have snorted, but he doesn't lose his mind. He stays at peace, amen? Knowing what was coming for him. Listen, Jesus makes it clear his entire ministry on earth. He knows what's coming. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. We know that this fully God, fully man knew that crucifixion was coming for him because it was talked about from the very beginning of the age. He knew he was going to be slaughtered, and what did he do? He remained calm. He had peace. People slandered him, peace. When they beat him, peace. As they crucified him, the God of heaven had peace. Now, how could Jesus be without fear and anxiety? Right? Because people will say, well, he was God. Yeah, but he was fully God and fully man. So what that means is he was fully God in deity, harnessed, and he was also fully man. He had all the emotions that you and I have. He had all the fret that could have been there that you and I have. He had all the temptations of faithlessness to be there like you and I had. But number one, he knew who he was. He knew the entire time. He knew that he was fully God, but he knew he was fully man. And he would say things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He knew his identity. Number two, he knew that his Father had him. Over and over again, you'll see, like in John 15, in different places, I and the Father are one. He is connected with the Father. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't ever, he goes to pray every day and speak to the Father. He gets away by himself to be connected to the Father. Amen? And he knew that pain was temporary and puny in extent. He knew it was coming. Jesus had the peace of God. Here's the big point. We have access to the same peace of God. Jesus says these amazing words when he's leaving them in John 14, 27. Listen, peace I leave with you. Listen. My peace I give to you. The peace of God that comes from the God of heaven who has never quivered in fear a day in existence. The peace of God that was in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was crucified on this earth, didn't lose it. Jesus says, listen, I'm giving you my peace. I'm giving you my peace. Makes me ask the question, so if I'm lacking in peace, if I am continually berated by my own fear and anxiety, I have to be holding on to the wrong things. Because here's the deal, as a believer, when you were brought into the kingdom, when you confessed and gave your life, you went through baptism, you went all that stuff, it wasn't just this religiousness. There was a transferring. The scriptures say you've got a new identity. Now you are adopted sons and daughters. You are a part of the family of God. You have an inheritance in heaven. You are his jewel. You are precious to him. And here's what happens with salvation. You received the peace of God. And here's what my argument is that I believe that most of our lives as believers is learning how to let go of the peace of man and the peace of Rob and hold on to the peace of God because you have it in you. Many of us are looking for the right counselor. We need one. Some of us are looking for the right medication. We need one. Some of us are looking for the right marriage. Some of you are stuck in the one you got, but you're not stuck. You're blessed. Amen? Right, Jen? You're blessed, girl. You're not stuck, right? All right. Over and over and again, but here's the bigger point. The peace that passes understanding, the ability to get it, already lives in you. It already is in you. Amen? I remember there were a few times, there were days in my anxiety when I've joked about myself on WebMD before diagnosing, you know, the Ebola and cancer in 2 seconds for a tick bite or something like that. How many of you have done that, right? It's so funny that I remember being having some physical things going on, but I've told you in the past the enemy would just slam me every day. You're going to die. You're going to die. My heart rate got elevated. I'd see my kids. I would weep. I had all these things going on. I was worried about, you know, what was going to happen to the church. I was worried about this. It was just the same. God has delivered me out of a lot of that. Amen. But in the end, and it was so weird, I would have this illness, and all of a sudden, I would learn something at the doctor, like, hey, that's not this. It's just this. And all of a sudden, the weirdest thing would happen to me. What would happen? All of those weeks of anxiety and garbage and me fretting, literally sick to my stomach. Sick to my stomach. In a second, I would walk out of the doctor's office and be okay. Anybody ever had that happen to you before? Like you thought something was wrong with one of your kids, you thought there was something wrong with your job, you thought you were going to lose your job, whatever it is, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get a quick answer. It's like, no, we weren't firing you, we were going to do this. Or no, I wasn't cheating, I was doing this. Or I wasn't, or this was, that's not what's going on with your body. And you have momentary, although huge stress. You know what, I walk out of there feeling like a fool. I walk out of there feeling like an idiot because I spent 3 months of my life making myself sick to my stomach when one little nugget of truth changed my entire fret. I want to argue this. The right information can break any season of anxiety. But there is a truth that we have to get as believers that is far above our momentary truths. And it's this. Scripturally, we don't look from earth to heaven. We're called to look from heaven on earth. And so when that happens, what do I mean by this momentary truth? Here are the real truths that even if I didn't get a good diagnosis and I had cancer in my body, there is a bigger truth that comes and brings the peace of God that extends over what I think is going to give me momentary peace. Because guess what? I might have got a hey, you're all healthy today, but guess what happens in 10 years from now? It comes anyway, right? Or you get hit by a glorious bluebird bus one day walking down the street. I don't know. That's a little sick and sadistic. But we're going to die is what I'm saying. And you can have momentary peace in that because you've got a few years left. Or we can say, I am sick and tired of being a prisoner to those kind of things that give me fear, those kind of things that give me anxiety. I had 3 months of my life stolen. Some of us have 10 years of our lives stolen, 20 years of our lives stolen because we are so stuck waiting for the right situation to make us okay when the Bible says there's a higher reality that gives you peace, regardless of what the doctor says, regardless of what your spouse does, regardless of how good your children are. And it's this, like the scriptures, Matthew 6, our provision is, scripture says, it's covered. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. God takes care of them and he takes care of you more. The higher truth is all of your needs are met. Our health is covered. Like, listen, Lazarus raised from the dead. Guess what happened to Lazarus eventually? I don't think there's a dude named Lazarus still hanging out in Palestine, right? How old are you, dog? Well, 2014 years old or something like that. Lazarus died, right? He was raised from the dead momentarily to show God's glory. Jesus even says that. Jesus allows him to die so he can be raised from the dead. But in the end, it wasn't the bigger healing that helped Lazarus to help him have peace. It was his eternal security. Listen, your health, no matter how bad it gets on earth, is covered because this is temporary. There's a greater truth in the kingdom that brings peace of God. Understand? We're looking for the peace of now. The peace of now is great, but it doesn't cover the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Do you hear me? Our lives are in control. Our days, no matter how healthy or unhealthy you are, or how long your family's longevity is, you have, some of you have folk that live till they're like 98, and that's normal. My family, if we make it to the 50s or 60s, wow, we did something great, right? Not all. I guess my last generation, they lived older. All the rest of them died in their 40s and 50s, literally. In the end, it doesn't matter. How is it that the healthiest man on earth could be jogging down the street and he could fall dead? Here's why. God is sovereign, and all the days of your life are written in his book. And so while I'm looking for a doctor to tell me I'm okay, the God of heaven is already telling me that I'm okay eternally. I can't stop the rot that's going to happen. I mean, obviously, I'm not saying this be a bad steward with your body. Obviously, it's a battle in my life. But in the end, you will not add a day to your life. The scriptures say, how can worrying add one day to your life? It doesn't. It steals from you. It steals joy from you. There's a greater truth that usurps the garbage and the truth of this earth. Amen? Your kids are covered. Some of you battle wayward kids and stuff like this praying for them. You should absolutely pray. You should absolutely seek the Lord. You should absolutely teach them up in the way they should go. But in the end, Jesus is the only one that can capture their heart. Amen? Our Father is good. We're never alone. Our enemies literally cannot win. The scriptures are clear. Jesus said, I've already overcome them. I've already overcome them. They can't win. They might have momentary battles, but in the greater truth, where the peace of God resides, they can't do anything to you. Amen? Freedom is ours. I wrote this quote. When we can hold on to the promises and sovereignty of God that exist in his eternal timetable, we can have the peace of God. Then the scripture moves on to this peace. So you understand what the peace of God is. The peace of God is God's peace that comes on his children that we have access to as believers in Christ Jesus. The world cannot have it. The world doesn't understand what we're going through. That's the next part of this, which surpasses all understanding. Some of you deep Bible scholars, tell me what you think that means. It's beyond your thought, right? You don't have to go too deep. I mean, you can, and people have gone very deep on this kind of thing. But in the end, Dave Guzik wrote this. It's literally beyond getting it. He said, it isn't that it's senseless and therefore impossible to understand, but that it is beyond our ability to understand and explain. Therefore, it must be experienced. How many of you have experienced the peace of God that's happened in your life at different times in various places where you're just like, I don't understand what's going on right now, but I should be falling apart, right? Have you ever had that before where God has placed his peace on you and all of a sudden something rained in a place where you would be a total mess before you're standing and you're not losing it? It's beyond comprehension. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? So number one, the world will not get it and they will never get it. This is why this is such a strong part of our witness. When Christians act like Christ, the world will be thrown into a tailspin because they will see peace that passes understanding. And they'll never be able to figure it out. And our witness is just pointing to Jesus. Amen? Here's another thing, though, is your flesh is not going to get it. Our flesh doesn't understand. This is why our flesh keeps grabbing for porn, grabbing for booze, grabbing for relationships, grabbing for peace. Grabbing, your flesh does not understand and it needs to be beaten into submission. Amen? William MacDonald says, people of the world cannot understand it at all. And even Christians possessing it find it a wonderful element of mystery about it. They are surprised at their own lack of anxiety in the face of tragedy or adverse circumstances. Right? So let's talk about this. I give some illustrations like funerals. So I've preached a lot of funerals in my life. And I'm telling you, there is an immense difference. I honestly can't stand doing funerals for non-believers. It breaks my heart. I just have to go into like straight ministry mode and minister to the family and I share the gospel. That is my whole point in that. Amen? Like some memories and talking about Jesus. But when we have baptized, what happens when we buried Kevin Miner? We buried my father-in-law here. We buried your daddy 2 weeks ago. When we bury somebody who is a believer and we know as believers where they went, do you understand the difference in the room? Have you ever been in a room with somebody who is living hellishly and you know, as far as you know, that grace, you know, they didn't bow their knee and maybe by their bedside, I have to say all these precautionary tales. But they didn't know Jesus, and they didn't care if they knew Jesus, and you know that if the scriptures are true, they are not with God. Have you ever been in a room like that before? It is so heavy and so awkward and so hard to be a part of. But when you come into the room at a funeral, a joy, a life celebration, whatever you want to call it, of someone who loved Jesus and you know they're with God, there is a peace that passes understanding. It is so beyond us. That is the peace of God. When your mind is settled with the truth of God, that it's not about, I'm never going to see them again. Oh, I wonder what happened to them. Oh, I wish I would have done this. Oh, I've got all these regrets. When you can rise above that into the truth of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's peace, it is mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. That is a gift from God. Here's the caveat. So we can have that all the time. We can have the peace that passes understanding when, what is it that makes us understand in that room? Because we know that the greater power won that day, not the darkness. That happens in your whole life. You can place that over everything in your life. What about missions? Those of us who went to Southeast Asia last summer and to Greece a couple years before that, we are walking in, it's the weirdest thing. Before you go, you're fretting. Okay, I'm going to a place where I know I can be arrested or possibly killed for sharing Jesus with somebody in this country. I see it on the news. We were doing a great job on our team about sharing news articles about people bombing churches, and which is never a good idea in a pre-missions trip scenario. I think it was mostly Jenny's fault. Amen? But it's something so weird when you say yes and you go. I heard this over and over and over again as we were in country. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm here. I see people that could take my life for sharing Jesus, and I am not afraid. See, that is the peace of God. By the way, you get the peace of God when you step out into scary places for the kingdom of God. Amen? Some of us rob ourselves of the peace of God because we're trying to hide ourselves for the peace of Rob. Amen? How can men and women lose their heads in persecution and not freak out? The peace of God. How can we not lose it when we go through suffering and loss? The peace of God. How do we have joy in dark places? The peace of God. How can people forgive undeserving people who murdered their children or did horrible things to their family? Rape survivors forgiving the men or women that raped them and molested them. How do we get there? Only one way. Peace of God. That is so beyond comprehension that it doesn't make sense to our flesh because it comes from heaven itself. That's the kind of peace we want. And that's an enormous part of our witness. This is so important to remember in our witness that what do you think? This is why I tell people to work, and it sounds kind of sadistic. Your oikos, your 8 to 15 people you're trying to share the gospel with, be there when there's crisis. Let them see you go through suffering. Don't you dare hide it. If you hide it, then you are losing an opportunity to share the peace of God. I'm not saying walk in like shiny, happy Christian with a big smile on your face like an idiot. What I'm saying is allow people to see you cry, but allow people to see you have hope in the midst of the worst circumstances in your life, because it's dumbfounding to people who would be falling apart when you're not, and you give him credit. Amen? Don't waste your suffering. And here's how the end of the text goes. It says, so we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so this term, will guard, it's a military term. And this is just simple. It's not have to be so profound. It's obvious that the peace of, why would you need the peace of God to guard your hearts and your minds? This is a military word. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Okay, so number one, your heart. People try to get into this too deep. Your heart is where your emotions come from, and your mind, your thoughts, your cognitive thoughts. In the end, I don't think it's meant to be this deep division of Bible study over the two words, but maybe it's just your inner man. It's just your inner person where your emotions and your thoughts come from. How does the peace of God, and why should the peace of God guard your hearts and minds? And then the biggest point is in Christ Jesus. Like, how does this thing happen? It only happens in him. Amen? Here's what. Your heart and mind are not made to deal with what we deal with on its own. This is why we're losing it. This is why our kids are losing it. Why is anxiety disorder so rampant? Medication is so rampant, and people freaking out are so rampant, and we have fools gunning people down in synagogues, in churches, in mosques, wherever it is, or in malls. People are freaking out. People are losing peace, and people are getting more and more broken, and it's happening in this room. It's happening with our kids. Here's why. Your mind and your heart were not made to take what we take. There's no way that a man or a woman could take what you see on the news and be okay. There's no way you can see the amount of drug addictions in families, sexual abuse in families, brokenness in families, fatherless in families. That is becoming normal. Normal. There's no way you can deal with that on your own. The heart of man and the mind of man cannot handle that much brokenness. And as it becomes more and more rampant, we're getting more and more sick. This is why the peace of God thing isn't only a good idea, but you have to cling on to the peace of God because you will not make it. You will not remain faithful. You will go to vices. You will go to sin. You will go wherever will give you momentary comfort, even as a believer, if you do not allow the peace of God to baptize your life. We can't take it. I can't take it anymore. It's too much. I don't need to just shut off stuff just because it's a good choice and a good Christian witness. Some things I need to cut out of my life because I just can't handle it. It makes me cynical. The only thing that's going to guard your heart and your mind is the peace of God. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." And then I would ask myself, and you, how many of us have perfect peace? And why not? Maybe our minds aren't stayed on him. Tracking? So as that text ends, I asked this question, put up there. So, where's my peace? And so I've heard this over the last couple months. I've gotten some open conversations, and I've gotten some emails with this question, one in particular. Where's my peace? I'm doing all this stuff. How come I don't have peace? How come I'm just, was God mad at me? Am I just an exception to all of this stuff? Where's my peace? And here's my answer. There's no way on earth I can know what the answer to that question is. I honestly don't know where your peace is. I don't know. Well, hold on. I don't know why you're not getting access to the peace. But I do know this. Sometimes it's a supernatural thing. You know, those of us have dealt with addictions our whole lives. You get those people that are like, I prayed and one day I woke up and I never touched meth or booze again. Praise the Lord. And then everybody's like, yay. And then the rest of us are over there in the corner going, you dirty. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know why that happens. I don't know why God puts that grace on people sometimes and other people, the mass majority of us, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. But here's what I do know is like, maybe this peace doesn't come for a few reasons. And one of them is this. Maybe there is something you're supposed to learn in the journey that's more important than some momentary fix that God's going to give you. Maybe God is beckoning you to him more than just asking for a quick fix of peace because you did A, B, C, and D. Everybody following what I'm saying? Faith is built in the journey. Some of us desperately need counseling. Like we talked about this. How do you already in counseling? More than me, but I don't know. I'm in my own. So part of the journey is let's dissect why some of this isn't happening. What I said a couple weeks ago about people not being able to be on the road to get help, this is on you. A part of the dying process is this. If you refuse to get help, you're not going to be what? Helped. You're not going to get better. If you refuse to go to counseling, well, I've already gone to counseling for all these years, da, da, da. You are refusing the peace of God because you have war in you and you refuse to deal with what's going on. Some of you, and I say this tongue-in-cheek lightly, some of you might need medication. Some of you have stuff going on in your minds that is beyond thought process. Maybe it's chemical. I don't know. I know it exists, even though I fought that process for a long time. But here's what I also know. We need patience. Sometimes we need patience if we're on the journey. You know, I have a few of my kids. I won't point at any of them in the room that have this issue. But over the years, you've heard me say this story. There's two of them sitting there, so it makes it better. But listen, what happens when you try something new and you're trying to change your behaviors into something you've never done before? Well, guess what? You don't do it once. And this is what I hear a lot in this church, honestly. Not just in this church, but in church over the years. I've been doing this for 15 years full time, okay? Is this, I tried, I did it, and I didn't succeed. I must suck. Listen, you have been living an entire life fueled with anxiety and fear. Do you really think that it's going to be gone in 2 minutes? If God wants to teach you something in the process, and it's not going to be easy, and you're going to have to cling on to him, which, by the way, is his grace, you don't just do it for a week. This has to become a lifestyle. We have to be men and women that pursue the peace of God every day of their lives. You don't just do it once and then get over it. I've told my kids for years, you can't just try something and be in a, like we've talked about soccer. This will be good because I only know one soccer. Well, I know two soccer players, Messier and Pelé, right? And so I would tell my kids, you can't be Pelé after playing soccer one time. There's years of practice. And I know that's a stupid illustration, but praise God, I don't use sporting illustrations because it's just not me. But in the end, it's this. You can't put yourself into the place to receive the peace of God just by trying for a couple days. You've got to put your life in his hands on purpose every single day. Does everybody know what I'm saying? If you just throw a haphazard effort into it, you're going to receive haphazard results. Amen? This quote, as a believer, anxiety in our lives isn't a sign that we are spiritually dead, but it can be a sign that there are areas in our life that are not properly dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are things in you that God wants you to put on the altar to be able to revive it and bring peace in your lives. Somebody say amen. We have spent so much time in anxiety. Is this we need to put in our fullness in it. So listen, honestly, many of us, if I can say this to you, we're not walking in the truth of the kingdom. If I could just be honest, some of us are impatient, some of us need medical care, some of us need counseling, but listen, some of us are just not walking in the truth of the kingdom. You have not given yourselves over in full surrender. Some of us are not living lives where we're willing to do anything to get rid of sin. Some of us are still running to self-medication. If you keep trying to do some of him and self-medication, guess what happens? You're going to get a little bit of him and a whole lot of self-medication, and in the end, you're going to end up fizzling. And a lot of us still have a very improper identity of who you are in this journey. When Jesus says this in Luke chapter 9, 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Guess what? This fear and anxiety battle is a take up your cross and follow me battle. Every day, if we battle with fear and anxiety, what is that verse talking about? That verse is talking about death. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, what is he saying? Die to yourself. The crucifix is not an ornament in their time, right? The crucifix is what? The cross is just an instrument of death. So when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me daily, this has got to become a part of it. If there are things in my life, Rob Dans, that continually bring me fear and anxiety, I have to put them to death. How often? Every single day. If it's my health, every day I've got to put that on the altar of the Lord. If it's my kids, every day I have to put them on the altar of the Lord. I don't get out of this haphazardly. I can't just pray over it a couple times and expect God to touch it. I need to kill it. Everybody hear what I'm saying? We desperately need less of us and more of Jesus in our lives. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen, the world is conformed to freak out and self-medicate. We are not. Amen? Another quote, the more presence of God we open ourselves to, the more peace of God we open ourselves to. Here's, and like you get it? Like the more of him I open myself up to, the more peace of God I'm going to get. And so if I'm like the rich young ruler where I've compartmentalized, I've talked about this, this is just this thing we're going to end with. Like some of us have compartments of faith, right? We have areas in our life that we are really faithful in. And, you know, and it's just like the rich young ruler. He's like, all right, Jesus, I'm tithing. I'm doing this. 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 And some people read this like Jesus is being cold to this guy and a jerk. But Jesus says, okay, those things are great. This is my abridged ghetto version. And he says, what about that? What about that? And what does he do? He walks away. Now let's play a word game for a minute. Let's make up scripture. Let's be eisegeters for a second. What do you think would have happened in this man's life if he would have laid it all down at the feet of Jesus, gave up his money, gave up all of his riches, and followed Jesus completely? What do you think would happen to this man's life in his eternity? Who knows? He could have been one of the authors of the scriptures. He could have been one of the disciples that changed the face of the earth. He could have been a man that is with God now in the highest places with Jesus. But in the end, we can imagine he wouldn't surrender that part of his life. Do you know, imagine what were the rest of his days like? Could you imagine the Son of God in your face saying, hey, Jesus, I'm doing this, 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 and this. And Jesus said, hey, that's great. I want that. And you walked away from him. Could you imagine that guy's life? Could you imagine the rest of his days second-guessing himself over and over and over and over again? Do you think that maybe towards the end of his life, maybe it was miserable, maybe he was the richest man on the face of the earth, but do you think when he went to his grave, he said, man, I'm so glad that I held those things back from Jesus? No, I guarantee you he didn't. See, there are certain areas that I have peace in. It's weird. Like when it comes to death, I have a weird peace when I do funerals or even about my own family. Like if you see me at a funeral, I'm almost stoic, with especially people in my family, even if they didn't go to heaven. Like I'm stoic because I have this peace of God that seems to surpass all others. As a matter of fact, I have to be careful what I say because I'll come off insensitive to people. Like my first reaction is, whoo, they're with Jesus. And you're like, oh, wait, it's a little early. We got to talk about the first game, right? I will come off. And so I have faith in that area. But I also have areas of my life that are compartmentalized where I'm a wreck. I don't have that kind of peace. And why is it that I have peace in the face of death, but when it comes to health or the church's finances, I'll fall apart? Only one reason. I've said, you can't have all this. Not this. Here's the deal, family. This walk with Jesus is about full surrender. And I think some of us are angry that we're not getting our full peace of God. Like, where is it? I'm trying. Because you should stop and evaluate the rich young ruler heart that we all have. There are compartments in your life, possibly, that you have not surrendered to Jesus. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your money, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your anger, maybe it's your abuse. Your own abuse can be the trigger for your own fear and anxiety. Like, you have to lay that down. And if you don't, in the end, we're just robbing ourselves. And then we're mad at God that we don't have peace. And in the end, Jesus is saying the whole time, give me that. I want that. He didn't tell the rich young ruler that to berate him. He told him that so he would surrender, so he could come and actually be in Jesus' kingdom completely. Not just religiously giving up some things and not everything. Some people ask me, where's my peace? My only question is, I don't know. But do you have any compartments of faith that are actually holes of faithlessness? Are there areas in your life that you are not avidly, daily working at laying it down at his feet? Even the most painful ones. This is a total surrender battle. This guy named Barnhouse, he You guys all know who Barnhouse is? Neither do I, but he wrote a great quote. So, and it's too long for me to put up there, so I'm just going to read it to you. He was talking about the Romans 5:1 text that we read earlier, that we have peace with God because of Christ. He said, peace with God was already theirs, talking about this, the Romans, these Roman Christians, as it is already the portion of all who are placed in Christ. See, the peace of God is already ours. But the peace of God comes afterwards to those who are willing to accept the paradox of unconditional surrender. Everybody say unconditional surrender. How many unsaved people there are today who are in misery because they will not accept the peace with God, that God made at the cross when he declared that war was over and sin was dealt with. But listen to this. And how many Christians are going to heaven miserably because they are not willing to accept the riches of his grace and the wonders of his peace that he is so willing to give if we would only acknowledge him as our Lord as well as our Savior in every area of our lives. Day by day, we are the objects of his love and grace. And when we surrender to it, we will be at peace. Yeah, so this has been a great series because we're like, okay, rejoice. Yeah. Pray. I can do more of that. I can pray more. Give thanks, okay? I'm right, you're right. I need to be more thankful. I need to do that. So stay calm. I'm going to try not to go Facebook tirade. I've got this. And then we read this text, the most downloaded text in the face of the earth, and we read it like there's no ownership in it for us. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Sometimes it's just this natural zap. You just have peace. God's grace is with you. It's a Holy Spirit thing. Bam, it comes. But I'm telling you, the majority of it is this. It is a surrender peace. You cannot compartmentalize grace because you are compartmentalizing your faith. See, there's peace to be had in every area of your life, but there will be no peace in an area that you will not completely surrender Jesus. Everybody tracking? So listen, if we go back to the entirety of this text and we still have one more week to go, which the Lord at the end of it ironically gives us things to actually put our mind on. But listen, what have we talked about? If we rejoice in him, if we remember to be calm around those others that are around us, we remember that the Lord is at hand, if we give thanks, if we pray, prayer and supplication, giving thanks to God, if we pray about specific things, and when we surrender every single area of our lives, here's what happens. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to the boom. There is an unfathomable peace that comes to those who are fully surrendered to Jesus and his ways.